I'm ready to turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 5. Book of Psalms and Psalm 5. As the title tells us, it's a Psalm of David, and it is a psalm that is unquestionably a prayer offered up to the Lord God. We're going to be reading the entire psalm together tonight. Psalm 5. Hear God's word. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. That's Father reading God's word. Now I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45. That's found on page 57 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. So as I mentioned a little bit earlier, tonight we begin a new topic as we move from God's law to the Lord's Prayer and the Christian discipline of prayer. Of course, we're in the third and final section of the Catechism in its guilt, grace, gratitude structure. Lord's Day 45. We'll just read together the first three of these question and answers. The last one there is the Lord's Prayer itself, which we'll begin looking at, Lord willing, in Lord's Day 46. I'll ask the questions. Let's respond together with the answers. Question and answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need spiritually and physically as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. Amen. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, a book entitled The Prayer of the Lord, R.C. Sproul wrote this, and I quote, "Prayer does change things, all kinds of things, but the most important thing it changes is us. as we engage in this communion with God more deeply and come to know the one with whom we are speaking more intimately. That growing knowledge of God reveals to us all the more brilliantly who we are and our need to change in conformity to Him. Prayer changes us profoundly. Unquote. Well, those wise words open up our study of tonight's psalm and this final section of the Heidelberg Catechism that addresses the Lord's Prayer. And that addresses our own prayer life. This privilege, this duty, that is, as question and answer 116 reminds us, the most important part of the thankfulness God requires. Psalm 5, David's Spirit-inspired morning prayer, offers us important guidance to proper and God-honoring prayer, as it calls us to remember several things. And those different things will be the 3 points of tonight's message. And so first of all, when we pray, we're to request God's favor. We're to request God's favor when we pray. If you have your Bibles open here to Psalm 5, notice what we read beginning in verse 1. David writes, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my God, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." So this morning prayer of David begins with several requests. Now that might seem contrary to the pattern that Jesus established in his model prayer, a prayer that begins with a call to hallow and reverence the name of the one we're addressing. And I think most of us are familiar with the acronym ACTS, which lists 4 key topics of prayer in an order that begins with adoration. It reminds us that we are to focus in our prayers on praising the one to whom we pray. Have you ever started to pray to the Lord and then realize that you're just listing off a bunch of requests? You stopped and thought, should have started differently. Should have started with maybe some words of praise or thanksgiving instead. And it's certainly true that the Heidelberg describes prayer as this key expression of a believer's gratitude to God. And honestly, when your prayers begin with a whole bunch of rattled off requests, if not demands, it may well convey the presence of an ungodly, self-centered mindset, a secular here and now focus. Just stop and think of how you would feel if in the morning, the first thing you do when you get up and you see your family, or perhaps when you return home from work, the first thing you would hear from them instead of hi or hey, be a gimme, or I want this, or I want that. But notice that here in Psalm 5, David does begin his prayer with a request. And not just with one request, but three. Three requests here in verse 1 where they all carry a similar theme. You could almost say it's a single threefold request. And it's asking for the Lord's favorable attention. It's asking the Lord to hear him as he prays. Again, verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Did you catch the emotion of this threefold cry to the Lord for him to listen to him? In fact, the final word there in verse 1 would be more accurately translated as groaning or sighing or even lamenting. And along with the intensity of verse 2, it's clear that David is crying crying out here from the depths of his heart, bringing this petition or this threefold set of petitions with great intensity. In fact, it's the type of prayer conveyed by the words in question and answer 116 of groaning inwardly. And in question and answer 117 of praying from the heart. Now when we think of such intense prayers, such as how this one begins, we generally link them to troubles, trials of one kind or another. And yet, when we get to verse 3, we find that David sets this set of requests, these heartfelt cries to God in the context of his regular routines. Verse 3, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." So twice here he mentions morning. And the verse as a whole conveys this sense of a daily practice, a daily ritual on David's part, likely linked to the morning and evening sacrifices that would be offered up at the tabernacle. And when we think of habits, it's usually bad habits that come to mind. But of course, there are good habits as well. Think of Daniel's daily set your clock by it pattern of prayer. Personal prayer that begins, ends, and divides up our days. That habit is certainly among the most positive and blessed of all habits. Experts tell us that it takes anywhere between 18 and 28 days to form a new habit, depending on the person, personality, and many other factors, with 21 days being the average. So if you don't have a good habit of personal prayer, get out a calendar and start tomorrow, or even start tonight. Less than a month, you can have a much healthier prayer life. So what is David's threefold request? Well, again, it is that the Lord would hear and answer him. And yet, in verse 3 there, we clearly sense that David has confidence that his God is the God who hears and answers prayer. Of course, that is a biblical truth, repeated many places and ways. Proverbs 15, verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." 1 Peter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." And so this request that David brings at the beginning of this psalm, this request for the divine favor of the Lord's attention, is to pray God's word. It's to pray his promises back to him, knowing that he does not, knowing that he cannot lie. And because he's almighty, we know as well that he cannot be kept from keeping his promises. But then notice as well that David's morning prayer, his request, they are directed toward a specific being. Verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord," Yahweh, Jehovah. "Consider my meditation." Again, verse 3, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. I will look up." In both of those cases, he's using the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God. He's not bringing his request to or through angels or dead saints or Mary or through some lucky stars. No, he's intentionally specific and personal as he addresses his prayer. In fact, he goes beyond the generic Hebrew word El, which means God. Recent pollsters have found that the majority of U.S. adults now believe that all people, whatever their faith, pray to the same God or the same Spirit, no matter what name or concept they use. The religion pollster George Barna described the majority's view about prayer as a form of spiritual gambling, where you simply make your needs and desires known and then you hope for the best. But nowhere in Scripture is such a notion taught. Nowhere is it practiced by believers. Now, God's redeemed people carefully and intentionally address their prayers through the living God of the Bible. And so we just confess there in question and answer 117 that we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. Turning here to Psalm 5 and verse 2, David prays, "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." Notice there in that verse that David uses the possessive adjective "my" to speak of God, and God is his King. The wording here clearly conveys a relationship. It conveys a sense of familiarity between himself and the Lord. For you see, genuine prayer is person to divine person communication. Communication that's offered up in faith. And by its very nature, it always expresses then our neediness by requesting the Lord's favor, requesting that he would hear us. So when we are praying, we are to request the Lord's favor. But secondly, when we pray, we are to remember the Lord's favor. We are to remember the Lord's favor. Again, returning to Psalm 5, this time beginning in verse 4. David writes, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So here in these verses, we find David praying according to a certain set of God's attributes. Now, stepping back, David's threefold request at the beginning of the prayer, this request that the Lord would hear and respond favorably to his prayers, points to two related realities. The first is that such divine favor cannot be assumed. And likewise, secondly, that not everyone who calls out receives that favor. Why? Well, God is righteous and holy, and humanity, of course, is unholy. We are sinful. We are rebellious. Without question, the Lord God is a God who hates sin. Habakkuk 1 verse 12. The prophet writes, "Your eyes, O Lord, are too pure to look upon sin. You cannot tolerate wickedness." But here in this Psalm 5, David goes further by saying that the Lord not only detests sin, but also the workers of iniquity themselves. And likewise, he abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. Well, obviously here David is speaking of a particular variety of sinner, because as we all know, he himself was a wretched sinner. He was guilty of a wide range of really big and public sins. Sins that included adultery, deceit, and murder itself. And all of that in a single string of crimes in connection with Bathsheba. Later on in the Psalms, in Psalm 51, he cried to the Lord for mercy and pardon in light of those sins. You see, fallen humanity sins because we're sinners. We are sin factories. We churn out corruption 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the way from the beginning of our conception till we die. And only human depravity would attempt to whitewash, deny, and distance themselves from their sin and guilt. The divine displeasure, hatred, and vengeance that's noted here by David is directed at sinners. But it's directed at unrepentant sinners. It's directed at rebels who are set in their hatred and rebellion against God. Verse 10, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. That brings us then to verses 7 and 8. Because otherwise, how could David pray such a prayer being a sinner as he was? How could he decry and distance himself from this other group of sinners? The answer is found in verses 7 and 8. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Those verses 7 and 8, comprise the heart and core of this morning prayer of David. And you see, in those verses, David recognizes another of Yahweh's attributes, doing so with the Hebrew word chesed. The New King James translates it here as mercy. Other translations use such words as loving kindness, steadfast love, or unfailing love. See, it's a rich covenantal word that expresses God's gracious love toward his unworthy people. A love that sovereignly moves them to recognize their sin and guilt before him, and then to repent and to turn away from it in reverent fear, in trust, and in loyalty to their Savior and King. And it's that gracious and merciful love of the Lord God for his chosen people, sinners that they are, that separates them from all the rest of fallen humanity. And it's this gracious love and favor that we are to keep in mind whenever we pray. It is that gracious love and favor we're to remember when we pray. For it is only because of that grace and mercy that we have access to the Holy God at all. Ursinus reminds us of this fundamental truth again in question and answer 117. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? The answer, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Here David recognizes his need. He remembers his unworthiness. And so he calls out, he cries out for mercy. He pleads for the Lord's righteousness. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Later on in Psalm 31, verse 1, David prays, in you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. So it's not by David's own worth, it's not by his own righteousness that he's heard, that he's delivered. But rather it's by God's righteousness. And that, of course, lies behind the third part of question and answer 117, where we confess that we must rest upon this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayers because of Christ our Lord. Because of Christ our Lord. Because of Christ's perfect righteousness, which was imputed to the repentant believer. So God's favor and our access to him in prayer comes through Jesus. We approach the Lord in and through him and his righteousness. It's only for his sake, it's only for the sake of his redeeming and justifying work that sinners are heard and accepted by God. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 4, beginning in verse 5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Whenever we pray, we must remember God's absolute holiness, purity, and majesty. And we must remember our sin and guilt. We must remember our unworthiness. And then we must remember the gospel. We must remember that we are heard, that we are forgiven, that we are saved only for the sake of Christ, who is our heavenly advocate. And it's for that reason that we always pray in the name of Jesus. We only pray for his sake. We only approach the Father through him. Remember that. Don't forget that. And so when we pray, we are to request the Lord's favor, we are to remember the Lord's favor, and then thirdly and finally, we are to rejoice in the Lord's favor. Rejoice in the Lord's favor. Look, if you read at the last two verses of Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. David says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." Having access to God, having his welcome, having his loving kindness, having his gracious attention, having the light of his countenance upon us, all of that ought to fill our prayers with worshipful, peace-filled joy and rejoicing. You see, the safest place in all of reality for God's people is the Lord's blessed presence. It's to stand before his throne of grace, where our prayers rise before him like the incense of the golden altar, Revelation chapter 8. David is reminded of this as he prays. This refuge, this close proximity to the Lord, there as he writes and speaks in verses 11 and 12 of the absolute security of God's people. In fact, if you look at those two verses, David references this divine safekeeping two different times in each verse. The English Standard captures this a little bit better than the New King James. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. And all that same imagery is likewise found in Psalm 91, verse 4. The psalmist says, writes that the Lord will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Wonderful words here of security. The words refuge and covering, encompassing and shielding. See, David's imagery in this psalm expresses the intimate and absolute security of being so close to the Lord, in this close proximity to him. A place where we're safe from our spiritual enemies. A place where we are safe and secure from God's holy wrath, as we are safely in Christ, our Savior. A place where we will be forever secure as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ask yourself tonight, what is the tone of my prayers? What's the flavor of my daily times of prayer? Do they tend to be formulaic? Are they dark and grim? Do they tend to be shallow, repetitious, demanding, cold? And how about the content of your prayers? Is that content shaped by biblical truth? Is it shaped by the gospel? Is your heart engaged as well as your mind? And how about your emotions? The 150 Psalms show us that true prayer expresses the entire range of emotion. For such prayer arises from our souls. Indeed, the biblical Psalter is a book of prayers. Prayers inspired by God the Holy Spirit. If you want to know the sort of prayer that pleases God, immerse yourself in the Psalms and follow the pattern of the model prayer the Lord Jesus gave to us. David began this prayer, this fifth Psalm, saying, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." And he concluded this prayer saying, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." That blessed, all-encompassing favor is granted to us only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our prayers reach the Heavenly Father and are received by Him for His sake alone. And so as we pray, let us request, let us remember, and let us rejoice, drawing near as forgiven sinners, forever secure, forever beloved, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that prayer is indeed our very breath in life. Yet we also confess that so often our times with Thee are stale or hurried or insincere or even feel like a burden. O Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for those sorts of prayer, sinful sorts of prayer. And grant life and vitality then to our prayers, doing so by reminding us of and refreshing us in the glorious redemption we enjoy in Christ our Savior. Touch our hearts and draw us close to Thyself through Your grace and Spirit. It is for this that we ask and plead, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.